Most of us this morning will be familiar with what a tapestry is. A textile fabric with pictures or designs formed by weaving coloured threads together. And the tapestry is often used as a wall hanging or perhaps even for furnishing something within our homes or even for covering our bodies with clothing. There's a museum in France, and there's a tapestry that hangs in that museum that is called the Apocalypse. It was commissioned by Louis I and was produced between the years of 1377 and 1382. And it depicts, scene by scene, the Book of Revelation. There are six sections within the tapestry. Each section is 78 feet long and 20 feet high, almost 500 feet in total. And that tapestry has about 90 illustrations, all illustrating something of the Book of Revelation. Man hours in total, estimated, brought together, it took 50 to 84 years, man years, to produce that tapestry. And while looking at the tapestry from the front of it, it seems to be full of art, full of design. But like any other tapestry, looking from the back or from the underside, it would appear like any other tapestry, just to be chaos, a mess, disorder, knots, loose ends, threads, and very hard to understand from the underside or from the back what is on the front or what's on the top. And so it is with the plans and purposes that God has in this world, even for His people. So often we try to understand God's ways, and we look at providence unfolding before us, and we look at the way that the Lord would lead us, and we try to discern what God is doing. And so often, as far as we are concerned, it looks sometimes just like chaos, disorder, tangles, knots, loose ends. Maybe we see something of an outline as to what God might be doing, but we can't see the top side of God's tapestry. We see the underneath from time's perspective. But someday, whenever time gives way to eternity, we will see God's finished plan and God's finished product, and we will see the front side, and we will realize that all throughout time and all throughout history and in our own lives as well, that God was weaving together every detail in life, every experience, every tear, every trial, every blessing, every thought, every word, every deed, and God was weaving it all together. And whenever we stand from eternity's perspective, we will look back and realize that God had a plan in all things. And here in Romans 8, 28, we have this great text of Scripture that we all know so well. It is perhaps one of the easiest verses to quote so flippantly. Somebody going through a trial and going through adversity, and begin very flippantly, without thought or consideration to what the person is really experiencing or going through, we can quote Romans 8:28, and sometimes in the spirit in which it's done, it can do very little to help the person in need. But nevertheless, it is a wonderful text of Scripture. An anvil that has worn out many hammers. It's a wonderful verse, especially for those who are going through trial, uncertainty. Can't trace God's hand. Can't understand perhaps what God is doing. And you'll notice that the text is addressed to them that love God. I would ask you this morning, do you love the Lord? Because if you don't, you can't really cash in this verse. It is also speaking to those who are called according to His purpose. And so I would ask you as well, are you seeking to fulfill the purposes of God in your life? Because if you aren't, again, this text doesn't really have much application to you. But for those who truly love the Lord, and for those who want to fulfill the purposes and plans that God has for them, here's a text of Scripture that you can hold on to this morning. And I believe it speaks to us of God's tapestry. Now, I would know that some of you this morning are facing trials. And I would know that there are others here today who are facing trials that I or maybe nobody else knows anything about, but those trials are real. And maybe your faith has been tested and tried and sifted. But I want you to try and lay hold upon the truth of this verse this morning and realize that in all things, God is weaving out His plan and purpose in your life and mine. And someday, we will see God's tapestry from the other side. And there are just five simple things that I want to leave with you as we consider this morning God's tapestry. First thought, very simply, is this: a determined design. Whenever you look at any tapestry, regardless of how simple or complex it might even be a tapestry that a school child, a primary school child could do, but regardless of how simple or complex a tapestry might be, it immediately leads us to understand that this tapestry did not come about by chance. Somebody designed it, and somebody sat down and gave time and talent and brought it all together. So there was, to this tapestry, a designer. And so it is with God's tapestry. Nothing in life happens by chance. God has got plans. And God has got a design. And I believe that God's design is a design that is purposeful. Romans 8:28 speaks of God's purpose. And in all that God does, God has a plan and God has a purpose. You see, the Bible would introduce us to a God who is a God of order. God is a God of order. Whenever God spoke to Moses about building a great tabernacle or sanctuary that the Israelite people could meet around and worship around and sacrifice could be offered and prayer could be offered, God spoke to Moses and said to him in Exodus 25 verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So God had a pattern that Moses and those who were going to work under his authority would have to adhere to and stick to, because God is a God of order. And then we read in Exodus chapter 26 about the great veil that would separate the tent and divide the tent into two parts, the holy place and the most holy, separated by this great veil, and embroidered onto that veil you had the image of the cherubim facing across at each other. And then on the outer perimeter fence of the tabernacle, you had another hanging, and that was the door of the tent, and it was to be embroidered with blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And that door of the tabernacle and then the veil later on were like two great tapestries. And God had given the design for them, and in it all, there was a purpose. And God in our lives is working out and fulfilling His divine purposes. All things happen for a reason. There's purpose in God's design. And then the second thing about God's design is there's perfection in God's design. Sin and its consequences in our lives. The flesh and physical and mental and spiritual and emotional infirmity always robs us of seeing the perfection of what God is doing. We can't really understand. Even at best, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I see through a glass darkly." And he knew that there was a day coming whenever he would see perfectly what God had been doing in his life. God's design is perfect. But whenever we look at God's tapestry from our perspective, We see tangles. We see knots. We see what seems to be disorder. We see loose ends that seem to be going nowhere. But God's design, from His perspective, is perfect. The psalmist could say, as for God, His way is perfect. David could say, the Lord shall perfect that which concerneth me. You see, in God's design, there's purpose. In God's design, there's perfection. And also in God's design, there's predestination. Romans 8, 29 speaks about this very thing. Moreover, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And right from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan and God had a wonderful purpose. And if you're a believer today and you love God, God's primary plan and God's primary purpose for you and for me is that we might be conformed more and more unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was God's plan and God's purpose from before the very foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 12 exhorts us to run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, God has it all mapped out and it all planned out, just like the race is yesterday. You've got to start and you've got to finish, and the race is mapped out. And so it is in our lives as well. God has a plan and it's all mapped out. And God's purpose for us is to discover the will of God and to fulfill it and to walk with God. And so before the foundation of the world, long before, God had this whole tapestry in view, just as a weaver would set out to make a tapestry. Before he even starts, in his mind, he's got a finished product in view. And then in God's design, there's also providence. The old saints of God in a bygone generation used to talk about the providence of God. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God is in control. And God in our lives is fulfilling His purpose. Now, we mightn't understand it. And God doesn't even ask us to understand it, but He does ask us to submit to it. William Cooper wrote those wonderful words, His purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter. And He will make it plain. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. So whenever you think of your life and God's plan, there's a determined design. Then the second thing about God's tapestry are the elements employed. The elements employed. You know, I was reading a while ago in the book of Leviticus about God's laws for dealing with leprosy. And it speaks about the garments that the children of Israel would wear. And Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 47 says, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof, of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin. And I read down through that, down through the rest of the chapter, the warp and the woof. And I thought to myself, what on earth is a warp? And what on earth is a woof? A warp and a woof. Well, in a tapestry, the warp and the woofs are the two threads that come together to make the tapestry or the garment. Or the fabric. The warp thread is the thread that runs lengthwise up and down. And then the woof or the weft is the thread that is woven into that up and down warp. The warp runs lengthwise. And very often in tapestry, especially in Bible times, the warp thread would be a natural thread, wool or linen, as it's described here in Leviticus 13:47. Whether it's a woolen garment or a linen garment, the warp threads, natural threads, linen or wool. And those threads were foundational. They were run from the top of the loom to the bottom, up and down, and that became the lattice or the web or the framework into which the other threads were woven. Now, you would know today that wool comes from a sheep. And you would know as well that linen in Scripture speaks of righteousness. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And those two things are foundational. God's going to work in your life and mine, and we're going to understand someday, in time or in eternity, something of God's plan in our lives. It is foundational that we are God's children, we're His sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I wonder today, are you really a child of God? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Wool. Are you living righteously? Are you seeking to please God? Linen. The warp. The threads that run lengthwise up and down. And then another element employed is the woof or the west. And those are the threads that run across. And those threads, more often than not, are decorative. There might be wool, there might be silk, there might be gold, there might be silver, there might be some other type of fabric that is woven in through the warp threads. The woof goes across. We read about it again in Exodus 35, in verse number 35, where it speaks about the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen. And they're often dyed various colors to give a greater picture and a greater emphasis of color. And in our lives, God is weaving all of these threads through our lives. Some of the colors are dark. Some of the colors are bright. And sometimes in life, there are dark valleys that the Christian goes through. And then there are times whenever God brings us into light and into sunshine. And all through our lives, God is weaving His threads. And whenever we look back from eternity's perspective, we will see that all of the shades and colors of life and all of the trials of life, God has woven them all together, and we'll see this wonderful picture. For some Christians, there might be more dark colors than others. For others, there might be more bright colors. But nevertheless, God's plan and God's picture at the end of the day will be seen in all of its glory in the light of Jesus Christ's countenance. But there's one thread that runs through Scripture, and that's the scarlet thread. Do you remember whenever Rahab was going to rescue the spies, she was to hang a scarlet thread from her window? And right throughout Scripture, there's a scarlet thread that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. Speaking of redemption. And whenever we get to glory, we'll look at our lives and realize that in time God was working all things out for the redemption of His people. The elements employed. And then thirdly, there's the tools of the trade. Now, you would know that I would know very little, if anything, about weaving, but I tried to learn a little bit at the start of last week as I began to think about this theme for this morning. And I discovered that there are four or five primary tools that the weaver in making a tapestry will use. And the first thing that he needs is the loom. He needs a loom, a framework in which to weave the warp threads up and down. Now, the word loom is not mentioned in Scripture, but it is alluded to there in the book of Judges. Whenever Samson and Delilah were conversing together about the secret of his strength, and slowly but surely Samson was getting closer and closer and closer to the secret of his great strength. And in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 13, he said to Delilah, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." And that speaks of the weaver's loom. He says, if these seven locks are woven into the loom, into the lattice, into the web, and then he says, and it's fastened with a pin, he says, I will just be weak like anybody else. And it's a reference to the loom. And I believe that our lives are God's loom. Each life is like a loom under God. And whenever we give our lives to the Lord and we surrender ourselves to Him, what we are doing is we're giving God an empty loom, a blank canvas, a life that is supposed to be emptied of self. And we're allowing God to weave into our lives whatsoever He wills and whatsoever He desires. And to paint on the canvas, the blank canvas of our lives, whatsoever strokes and colors He desires to put onto the canvas. Whatsoever threads He wants to weave into our lives. Can I ask you this morning, is your life an empty loom? Is your life a blank canvas? Or do we try to wrestle against God? And the more we wrestle against God from our perspective, the more knots, the more threads, the more loose ends, the more chaos there will be. But somehow, God will still work it out for His good, or for His glory, and for our good. And then another tool of the trade is the needle or the pin. To hold some of the threads in place, or to weave one thread through another, the weaver needs a needle, he needs a pen. And of course, you know what a needle is, you know what a pen is. It's got a sharp end, a sharp point. And there are things in life that prick us. There are things in life that hurt us. And sometimes you don't understand why, like the Apostle Paul, who talked about this great thorn in his flesh. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12 that this messenger of Satan buffeted him again and again and again. He described it as a thorn in the flesh. He prayed that God would remove it, but God didn't. And through that, he began to understand that God had a greater purpose in grace. And in life, there are things that hurt us. And as God makes His tapestry, sometimes the needle pricks us. And then there's also the little shuttle that runs across between the warp threads. Job said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And that shuttle carries the yarn back and forward through the loom. And I believe that in the continual routines of life, the continual duties of life, family life, work life, church life, it's often like a weaver shuttle back and forward, but it speaks of consistency. And the child of God needs to have consistency in their lives. Continual prayer life. Continually reading the Word of God. Continually having a family altar. Continuing coming to the house of God. Continuing with the means of grace. Continuing through the trials of life. Back and forward. And it might seem mundane and it might seem monotonous, but the Christian needs consistency in the work of God and in the will of God. I wonder today, is there a shuttle back and forward in our life? The shuttle of prayer? The shuttle of consecration? The shuttle of having a quiet time with God? The shuttle of being in a routine and just going on through the routine, mundane things of life, but nevertheless, in that, God is working out His plans and purposes. And then there's another tool of the trade that I learned about, a tool that's called the beater. And sometimes, whenever the weaver looks at all the threads, he needs to get a beater that's a comb-like device and put it between the threads and press down and compress the woof or the weft threads together, and he applies pressure, and that brings the threads closer together so the picture and the design can be more clearly seen. And in our lives, sometimes God applies pressure. And sometimes the pressures of life, whatever we feel pressed, as Paul said, above measure, and the burdens of life weigh down upon us, even in that, the master weaver is working out His plans and purposes. Did you ever notice that so many of the things employed in the tabernacle were made from beaten work? The mercy seat, beaten out of gold. The candlestick, beaten out of gold. Whenever the flax is used to make linen, it's beaten. Whenever the incense and the oil was used in the tabernacle, it was beaten. so that the fragrance could flow forth. And even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible describes him as being smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he was beaten and he was crushed even upon that cross. And yet that was the plan and purpose of God for him. And then there's another tool of the trade, and it's called the awl, a little pointed instrument for making holes, maybe in leather or in wood, an awl. And the weaver uses the awl to pick the fabric, to rectify mistakes. Now, we know today that God never makes mistakes, but I make many mistakes. And sometimes God has to get that sharp awl, that sharp instrument, and begin to pluck and rectify and change things in my heart and my life and my mind. And sometimes that can be painful. But the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And even whenever we make mistakes, and even whenever we wander and we drift, God is still working. And God is still weaving. And God is still able to rectify our mistakes. Now, the awl is also mentioned in Scripture. Exodus 21. That Hebrew bondservant at the end of 7 years realizes that serving his Hebrew master, this master loves me, he provides for me, he cares for me. Most of all, he redeemed me from the slave market of sin. I love my master. My wife, my children, I will not go out free. And he becomes a servant forever. What does the master do? He takes the servant to the door of his house, and he takes an awl, and he makes a hole in the servant's ear. And that hurts. But that servant from that point on is marked for life as being a bond servant or a love slave. Has God put that mark on your life and mine? Has there come a time in your life and your experience where you say, I love my master. I love my Lord so much. He redeemed me. He provides for me. He looks after me. And even if I could go back to my old life and back to my sin, I wouldn't want to do it. And the Lord has marked my life with his all. Tools of the trade. Elements employed. Determined design. Something else about God's tapestry that we couldn't omit. The characteristics of the craftsman. The characteristics of the craftsman. You know, we this morning have a weaver that we can trust. One of the primary characteristics of our craftsman this morning is sovereignty. Scripture represents and presents to us a God who is almighty, a God who is all-knowing, a God who reigns, a God who is controlled, a God who is not bound or limited. We sometimes sing he's got the whole world in his hands. And yes, he does. And he's got you and me, brother, in his hands. John Blanchard said, nothing that happens to Christians is accidental or incidental. Characteristics of the craftsman, he's sovereign. But you know another characteristic of the craftsman? He's sympathetic. While he has to use the beater, while he has to use needles, while he has to use the awl, while he has to bind us into his loom and hold us fast, all the while he's sympathetic. Anne Ross Cousins in her great hymn says, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. As one whom his mother comforteth, so shall I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Sympathy. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And whatever the Christian goes through, the Lord goes through it with us. He's sovereign. He's sympathetic. But something else, he's skillful. Two men that we read about in Exodus 35, the end of the chapter, men that were skillful in weaving and skillful with metal, Bezaliel, and another man by the name of Aholiab. The word Bezaliel, the name Bezaliel, means in the shadow of God. He never worked, he never labored, he never did anything that was outside the shadow and the will of God for his life. And then Aholiab means the Father's tent. As he labored and embroidered and made the door for the tabernacle and labored in the veil with scarlet and wool and blue and gold and fine twined linen, he did it in fellowship with the Father. They were skillful men. And yet the most skillful craftsman of all is our Father in heaven. Scripture says he hath made everything beautiful in its time. He knows what he's doing. And he will do it, and he'll do it right. He's sensitive. Over in Proverbs chapter 31, we have the picture of the godly woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And whenever you read about that woman there in Proverbs chapter 31, you read that she is so sensitive to the needs of her family, her children especially. And we read in verse number 20 of Proverbs 31, she stretcheth out her hands to the poor, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchants. And so you see that this woman spoken of, Proverbs 31, is interested in this very thing that we're speaking about this morning. Weaving tapestry. And she's sensitive to the needs of her family. And didn't the prophet Isaiah tell us that as one whom his mother comforteth, I will comfort you. And as she is making these tapestries and these coverings for her children, for her offspring, all the while with every turn of the needle, she's thinking about her family. She's thinking about her own. She's thinking about their needs. As she takes the needle, as she takes the awl, as she takes the beater, as she looks at all in the loom, she's thinking about the needs of her family. And as she looks through that loom, she's thinking about her children. And so it is with us. As God takes his needle, his awl, his beater, he's thinking about his own children. He's thinking about his own family. And he pities them, and he's sensitive to them, and he knows all about our needs. The characteristics of the craftsman: sovereign, sympathetic, skillful, sensitive. Then the last thing about God's tapestry, we've thought about the determined design. We've thought about the elements employed, the tools of the trade, the characteristics of the craftsman. Last thing, the verdict of the venture. Whenever all is said and done, and the venture's over and God has completed his tapestry, what's the verdict? Just like the hymn writer said, my Jesus hath done all things well. All things work together. Not all things are good, but all things good and not so good, they all work together for good. And there's the verdict of the venture. We'll see it at the coming of Christ. At the consummation of the ages, we'll get the full picture. Whenever Peter was confused in John 13:7, and he says, Lord, why do you wash my feet? Lord, what are you doing in my life at this moment of time? You know what the Lord said? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The Lord didn't rebuke Peter and says, Peter, is there something wrong with you? He didn't expect Peter to know or understand. But he assured Peter, you don't understand now, but hereafter you will. And sometimes in life we ask the Lord the reason why. I've heard Christians say we should never question why. I don't think the Lord rebukes us for asking the question why. He rebukes us whenever we question his integrity, or we charge him with foolishness, But I don't read anywhere in Scripture where God rebukes his children for wondering why, because he knows that we wonder why. If your child asks you why, do you rebuke them? The Lord knows that we don't understand. And he knew that Peter didn't understand. And he says, Peter, you'll understand hereafter at the coming of Christ. And then this is a great comfort to the Christian. Someday we will understand that all of life's ills will be made up in heaven. There's no ill in life that heaven cannot heal. And we'll look back and we'll understand that, yes, God was weaving it all together, and we'll understand by and by. And in the meantime, that ought to comfort our hearts. I don't understand now, but there's a day coming whenever I will. Coming of Christ. Comfort to the Christian, comely to behold. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. And we will look at God's great tapestry. And we'll see the underside. And then we'll look at the other side and we'll realize it's beautiful. It maybe didn't look so beautiful in time. It maybe didn't look so beautiful whenever I was living by faith. It maybe didn't look so beautiful whenever I was still in the flesh. But now that I see it from God's perspective, I understand the beauty of God's plan, and it is certainly comely to behold. Again, Anne Ross Cousin says, I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll trace the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Most of all, we'll behold his beauty, and we shall be like him. And then there'll be eternal contentment hereafter. And we will know for all eternity God was working all things together for good. Like Joseph said at the end of his days, whenever his brethren came and they wept before him, he told them to stand up and gather themselves together. And he says, as for you, you thought evil against me. All your plans against me for those years, they were against me, they were evil. And yes, they were against me. I was sold into slavery. There was crying, there was tears, there was loneliness, there was darkness, there was hunger, there was thirst, there was misrepresentation, years in the prison cell, famine. But he says, you know something? You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And whenever we stand in glory and we look back in time and we think all of the things that seem to be against us in this life, will we look back and say, God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive? And through that burden, through that trial, through that adversity, somebody was saved. Somebody was rescued. Somebody was redeemed. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. But greater gain still whenever we stand in God's eternity and we see God's great tapestry and we see our little place where God weaved us into his plan and we realize God meant it unto good. Corrie ten Boom, so ill-treated during the Second World War by the Nazis, coined a little poem. And with this I finish. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Time is gone, so we'll just unite our hearts now in prayer.